of Acts, which David has been so thoroughly going through with us. And if you recall last time, Stephen was preaching, and the authorities of the day became extraordinarily angry. They screamed and yelled and wouldn't listen to what he had to say. And eventually they jerked him out in the square, and they stoned him. And the end of that piece of scripture said that Saul approved the stoning. And that could have been the end. But now we pick it up at the 8th chapter of Acts, right after that incident. And Saul was there, giving approval to the death of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Good, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off women and men both and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed that Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil, and spirits coming out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bill. Before we get into the text this morning, just wanted to highlight a truth that is evident, and you know it yourself. It is, wherever good is attempted, there's resistance. Think about that for a moment. Wherever good is attempted, there's resistance. It's kind of like gravity. You know, a couple years ago when we were putting shingles up on the garage we built out at the house. And on one side, we were able to deal with it pretty well because we could put the shingles up on the lean-to that was, you know, not a very steep angle and get them up there and we could manage. But on the other side, we had a steep pitch. No way of getting the shingles up there except one way. I had two older guys helping me. These guys were actually, I think, one was older than I am and one was younger than I am. But they were good roofers. But I was paying them by the hour, which meant that I need to give them shingles to put on the roof. Now, I can go up and down the ladder with no shingles pretty easy. But then when you have to put shingles on your shoulder and go up and down the ladder with all those shingles, it gets kind of harder. That resistance, it's like gravity, but gravity also with that extra weight, it makes it hard. But I was bound and determined, they're being paid by the hour, they're going to always have shingles up there to keep doing what they're doing. Now, I paid a price after I was all done. I felt like I was far older than you are, Jerry. I was in my mid-105, 110 is what I felt like. And suffered for a couple of days. But there was that resistance. And you know, it's that way I think in life oftentimes too. When you and I are trying to do the right thing, the good thing, and it's like gravity, there's resistance. There's resistance that comes from Satan himself because he doesn't want good to be unchecked. He wants good to be countered by his utterly evil desires for us. As I said in prayer earlier today, the scriptures say that the devil has come to seek to kill and destroy. Now, sometimes killing and destroying is not physical killing, but it's the killing of the good and the righteous things that we intend for good and righteous purposes, and the devil seeks to kill and destroy that. Oh yeah, he wants to kill and destroy us anyway, literally. But sometimes that killing and destroying comes in some other ways. We see that in what's going on here. Here we are in the early church. You know, these disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit and they're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and a lot of good things are going on. We've already read in a couple occasions where many, many people were added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Many people were added to the roles of the heavenly kingdom through what was being shared. But, as we see here, where the church is at work, the devil is too. Stephen and the other disciples, they spoke boldly about the good news of Jesus Christ. But some of the words fell on enemy ears. Who is the enemy? Those who rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. We see it personified in one named Saul, who is later going to be named Paul. One who I think heard the good news of Jesus Christ, but he was a bit delayed in his response to that good news. Because before he said yes to Jesus, he wanted to persecute and eliminate the church of Jesus Christ. Some of the enemies, get this, were churchy folks. Some of these were churchy folks, the high priests and the leaders. See chapter 7, verse 1. We see a lot of the enemies were people who were supposedly religious people. But they hadn't quite caught on to the fullness of the gospel. They hadn't quite caught on to the fact that this one, spoken of in the Old Testament, mind you, many, many, many times, the Messiah, Jesus, He came. He fulfilled those Old Testament scriptures and He was the answer. And they did not yet see that. And yet, even some of the churchy folks were the enemy. And no doubt, the biggest of all enemies was the devil and his demons trying to do all they could to disrupt the church. Because you see, if you can nail it at the beginning, if you can stop the momentum, then maybe this thing will go by the wayside by every other movement there was previous to this. Every other religious movement that might have been started by someone else who claimed to be a Messiah. And all those died, didn't they? In fact, earlier in Acts we read about other ones. And they said, well, let this one go, because if it's not really of God, it's going to die too. As we know the rest of the story, it did not die, but grew. But the enemy wanted to stifle the good news by killing and persecuting its adherents. That's what the enemy wanted to do. And in the beginning of the text here this morning, that's indeed what we read. Saul was there at the end of chapter 7. In the beginning of chapter 8, he was there giving approval to Stephen's death. In the following verses, it says in verse 3, he began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging off men and women to put them in prison. That's what Saul wanted to do. I'm always amazed at these stories in Scripture that can translate to stories in our own lives as well. And we need to see these stories as those stories that can be transforming not in their context only, but also in the context of our lives as well. And here we are. The church was disrupted by persecution in verses 1 through 3. Started with Stephen. That very day, persecution broke out all over Jerusalem. That very day of Stephen's death, persecution broke out all over Jerusalem. I think they thought, you know, we've nailed Stephen, now let's nail the rest of them. What happened? Here's what happened. Much of the church was dispersed. This would not have been probably the way they had envisioned it. They envisioned being in Jerusalem, savoring this new thing that was going on, enjoying the fellowship of the other believers there in Jerusalem, and perhaps eventually taking off and sharing with it elsewhere, but sometimes We need a little push. The devil was the one who was bringing the persecution. I want you to recognize this here. Sometimes I think we get things a little mixed up. The devil intended some bad things to happen. It wasn't God's doing. It was the devil's doing. But God took what the devil was doing and said, "You're not going to change my plan. In fact, I'm using what you're doing to bring about greater glory for me." Remember what happened in the Tower of Babel? They wanted to stay there and build this huge tower in essence. And you read the story, giving glory for themselves. What great people we are. What great things we have done. Maybe a mild acknowledgement to God. But we're just going to stay here and do this. And you see what happens when that happens. God's plan wasn't happening when they were doing what they wanted to do. So God did something. God confused their language and they scattered and did what God had intended for them to do to begin with, which was, He told them previous to this, go and replenish the earth. I think God was telling the church here in Acts, go and tell people about me. And they hadn't done it yet. And you know, Satan is always two steps behind God. He thinks he's got a step on him when Stephen now is killed. That means you Christians better shut up. Because if you speak, we're going to kill you. Literally, I believe that's what he was doing. But God says, ain't happening. My work will not be thwarted. And even though my people may suffer, and some suffer to the point of death, my work will not be thwarted by you. Will not be thwarted by you. So it started with Stephen and his stoning to death. And that very day, persecution broke out all over all Jerusalem. I imagine at that point in time, the church was saying, what's happening? All this good stuff was happening, and now it's all being ruined by what has just happened. Because sometimes we're a little short-sighted and we can't see it. Did the devil really win? Looked like it, right? That short snapshot of what was going on looked like the devil won. And we lost. New. Because you see, once the church was scattered, they didn't stop what they had started. It says when they scattered, they continued to tell others about this one who came. They preached the word. The word was Jesus. The word was the good news of Jesus Christ. The word was He came to fulfill everything that was spoken of by our forefathers way back in the Old Testament. This guy, Jesus, came and He fulfilled all of this. Jesus wasn't just a guy. Jesus was God come in human flesh. He changed the world and He can change you too. That's what they were sharing as they were scattered. What Satan had meant for the destruction ended up being a massive growing of the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, they even went places they wouldn't have dared gone before. In verse 5, they went to Samaria. You remember Samaria? Samaria for the Jews. And primarily, it was Jews here that were being scattered. The early Christians, the first of the Christians, were primarily Jewish people. Go to Samaria? That's the enemy. That's like Michigan and Ohio State, if you want to put it in a kind of a sports theme. Although, I am proud to say in this church, we've had U of M and Ohio State fans that have loved each other. Amen, yeah. Michigan State, we just kind of hang around. The church was scattered and they kept on doing what they started to do to begin with. Satan had meant it for bad. God used it for good. And they went to a place where they would have never gone if this didn't happen. That's, I think, my point. They would never have gone, or at least would have not gone this early, if it weren't for the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. They went to Samaria. Philip, he was one who shared the good news of Jesus Christ in Samaria. The devil's apparent victory became a defeat and a victory for God. Hallelujah. It reminds me of that verse in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. And that other one in Romans 8, 28, this is all things work together for good. That promise is only for us as believers. It applies to believers. That all the things that go on in our life that have probably steered us in a direction that we didn't want to go, maybe outside of our own doing, and we wonder, why, God, am I here? Why is this going on? Why do I have to struggle with this? Here's where it gets personal, folks. Why do I have to struggle with the struggles I have to struggle with right now? Why? I don't know the answer. But I know in the struggle, God can do some amazing things that would not have done if it were not for that struggle. If Stephen had not been martyred, and Saul and all those who were not followers of Christ hadn't done what they did, there perhaps would have been many people who would have never come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When you look at it that way, it's true. You see, God orchestrates things for His own glory. Here's one thing I want you to understand. Sometimes it sounds like we talk as if we determine what happens in our life. It's not true. We make decisions and things happen along the way that might be heavily influenced by the decisions that we make. But behind all of that is a God who's orchestrating our life, knowing that sometimes we make stupid decisions and sometimes we make some pretty wise decisions. There's a mixture of those in our lives. God orchestrates all this for His own glory. The devil and Saul intended Christian extermination. God instead brought about Christian evangelism everywhere. Go back to the Tower of Babel again. Man wanted to get to God by their own efforts and by their own pride. And God confused their language to get them to do what He asked them to do all along, which was replenish the earth. So how do you and I respond to this story? You know, Acts is full of these. And it's so full of stuff that applies to me personally. And I believe to you as well. How do we respond to adversity? How do we respond to disruptions? How do we respond to this resistance to the good we're trying to do, and yet stuff happens in my life that seems to interrupt? Persecutions. Challenges. How do we respond to all of this? I think we can learn from these verses here and what happened to the church. I think we can learn from that. One is, do we let God lead? Or do we throw our hands in the air and say, whatever happened has just messed everything up? We throw our hands in the air. Ask yourself, are we going to let God lead in this, even though sometimes we're led blindly? And you know, faith is something that we don't see yet, but we trust God with it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith plays a role here, doesn't it? Do we let God lead? Do we force the issue with God? I try to do that sometimes. God, I want an answer now. Give me the answer now. Oftentimes I don't get it right now. Maybe I don't even need an answer. I just need to trust my Heavenly Daddy with whatever it is that's going on right now and just trust Him with it. Do we force the issue with God? It's okay to ask God. Folks, I want you to know that our God is like the greatest daddy you could ever have. And He's not going to be there when you ask Him a question and say, what are you doing bothering me? I got other stuff to do. He's not that kind of daddy. He's the kind of daddy who says, bring it all to me. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. That's what he says. Do we complain and give up? Sometimes we do. But usually it's God is right there to say, listen, Dave, get up. I'm not done with you, nor am I done with this right now. Get up and let's keep walking. I prefer the easy way out, don't you? Who prefers the easy way out? You didn't raise your hand. You got issues. Don't we? We want the easy way out. I want the easier way out. Even if it's not easy, I want the easier of the ways to get out of something. But so many times in our life, we don't get the easy way out. It's the hard way out. But I'll tell you, God tells us that He will provide a way through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. How do we respond to adversity? Let me remind you again. Do we let God lead? Do we force the issue with God? Do we complain and give up? Do we seek an easy way out? Do we feel energized by the Holy Spirit? We've been talking about that too. The Holy Spirit of God that now lives in our hearts is there through all of it. He'll help you to get through it. He'll give you what you lack. I encourage you to do one more thing as we're going through adversity in our own lives. As we're going through adversity in the world we live in today. While we go through the adversity, while we go through the disruptions, while we go through the persecution, while we go through the challenges, do we witness to our faith and His faithfulness throughout the ordeal? While we're in it, we need to do that. God, I pray that You would use the disruptions in my life for the cause of the kingdom and my personal growth. Could you say that in your heart with me? God, I pray that You would use the disruptions in my life for the cause of Your kingdom and my personal growth. I hope you can say that in your own heart. Am I here for His kingdom's sake, or am I here for my own sake? I have to admit, sometimes I'm here for my own sake, but I'm not. I should be here for the kingdom's sake. I need to live for Him because He died for me. End of story. Let's pray. God, thank You for these stories throughout Scripture and in the New Testament here of Your church and the struggle right from the beginning. The struggles of the church are also the struggles of ourselves. We can relate to these struggles in a variety of ways. But help us to respond to these disruptions, the adversity, the persecution, the challenges, the missteps, the oh stink I messed ups, with we're going to let You lead. We're going to let You lead. And even though we may be put in an uncomfortable place, we've been scattered, we're not where we were before, we find ourselves in a place we don't want to be in our lives, You're using that for Your glory. Help us to understand that. We want to live for You because You died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.